Well, good morning to everybody. Appreciate everyone who's here. Old church family members and people visiting from the community and then people we've known from different places. We're thankful for that. We always love it in the summer when we get visitors from the outside. We know, like everybody else, we kind of lose some of our own when they're gone somewhere. But it's wonderful to see all of you here. If you're watching from home because of difficult circumstances, we're also happy that you're joining with us. One of the things that Jesus said as a part of helping us to understand who he is, among all these other things we've talked about up to this point, but he referred to himself in a lot of different ways. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Or I'm the door. He also refers to himself as the vine. I am the vine. It's one of those interesting things. It's not, I think, something that immediately sticks to us, you know, as meaning something special, but I believe it did know, it was something that was understood by the people who heard it. We're going to notice a few verses in the Old Testament where, obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally when he refers to himself as the vine. But it is used figuratively also in the Old Testament, just like it's used here. In John 15 and verse 5, it says, I am the vine. The Old King James says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. But he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So that's what they're hearing. Now, Jesus is identifying himself as the vine. I don't recall anything written in the Old Testament where anybody else is referred to as the vine. Possibly Jehovah would have been, but I can't recall, especially that being specifically said. But Jesus says, I am it. I am the true vine. And then he goes on to explain what we are and what those disciples were, and specifically those who would be the apostles. He says, and you're the branches. So we get the picture of a vine of something in the ground, and it has branches attached to it. And of course, we would probably immediately think that without the vine, the branches just don't grow. And so it should be our desire to stay connected to it. And he's going to explain that to them. Just what it means to be connected to him. He says, you abide in me. Doesn't really explain a whole lot, but he says, and you bear much fruit because you recognize apart from me you can do nothing. And we mention that in prayers and songs very often. And then he says, there's consequences for being connected to the vine. And I'm sure that's the attention of the apostles who were listening to this specifically in this context. Because they did not want to be considered rejects of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so he says, be careful. If you do not abide in me, there will be consequences. Then it shows us in this picture that just like a branch that's thrown away and dries up, they get gathered and then they just get thrown away in the fire. So if you be meaningful to the vine, which is who I am, then you're going to have to produce fruit. You're going to have to be an active participant in the vine. So right there, that tells us that we're looking at our relationship with God, even though we have to put it in perspective, as Jeff helped us to see, it's not something we brought about, you know, being in the vine. But part of being in the vine is to produce fruit as a branch or part of a branch. And then he goes on to give more explanation of this. And this is, I think, the easy part of staying connected to the vine. You notice the title of the lesson is Swinging on the Vine. That becomes a little bit more a part of the theme of the lesson. Because sometimes I do believe we're just barely hanging on and we're swinging from the vine. And we know that we still be connected because we got to be a branch connected to the vine. But sometimes it gets really, really stressful and we get challenged in many ways. Well, here's the part of it that I think generally has an affection to us all. If we keep His commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we all see the significance of love in our relationship with God. And it's something that we have discussed many, many times. And we like to hear it because love is one of those nice words. He says, these things I've spoken to you so that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is all about feeling complete. And, you know, that's a hard thing to think of when we see all the challenges that come with being, you know, a branch connected to the vine. Because it's very difficult at times to even do these things here, which generally we think of as the easy things, you know. Boy, God tells me to love, and I sure do that, but the reality is, we're not all that great at that a lot of times. But He says, this is My command, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater has no one in this than one who lays down his life for his friends. This would, of course, later on, have an incredible meaning in the whole way of being able to accept, okay, He died, and there was a good reason for it. And that was discussed in the Lord's Supper talk. He says, you are My friends if you do what I command you. So, we would come away in a very general sort of way saying, well, I'm going to be connected to the vine, I got to obey God. In the perspective that, you know, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not really putting my foot where I say, see, the Lord really needs me. I'm doing this stuff because what? I really, really need the Lord. And that's what motivates us, and that's what motivates me. It was easily understood by them because, again, as I've already mentioned to you, the prophets used the picture or a picture of a vine, not meaning what it means there. I mean, obviously, you and I can see the statement that Jesus is making here, I am the vine. I am the true vine. I am the only vine, if you will. But it was used in other ways. Psalm 80 verse 7 says, O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. You removed us from Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it. So there, the vine is referred to really as the nation of Israel. But again, used figuratively, so when the phrase would be used the way Jesus uses it in John chapter 15, as it's recorded to us, they wouldn't go, boy, I've never heard that one before. How is he a vine who looks like a human being to me? And they wouldn't immediately be disturbed by that. Okay, I've got to put this together. This is figurative language. Ezekiel says, your mother was like a vine in your vineyard, planted by the waters. Again, referring to the family of Abraham and the nation of Israel. It was fruitful, full of branches because of abundant waters, all coming from the Lord. It had strong branches, fit for soldiers of rulers, and its height was raised from the cloud so that it was seen in its height with the mass of its branches. There was plenty of fury. There's this picture that, you know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to really cover for the people very, very vividly. Yeah, here's what's going to happen to us. We had this great opportunity to act out the vision of God. And what did we do? He asked us to obey Him. And we didn't do it. And so, we came. We went. We were taken into captivity. Skip to verse 13. And now it's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. So that's now, he says. We started out as a wonderful vine, but now we're in captivity. Now, as you look at that, this was going to be a part of the lesson where as you're all beginning to doze off, then I'll throw this up there and everybody will go, what? Wait, what's that? And I don't know particularly, these are all over the internet. Okay, so I want you to understand that if somebody comes forth and says, well, Randy, do you know this is all about worshiping the monkey god? I have no intention whatsoever of communicating anything like that. Okay, so are we clear on that? This time, what we must work really, really hard to stay connected to the vine. Now, this monkey looks kind of silly, but he is just trying to hold on to a vine of sorts. And I'd say, in some respects, in our service to God, we feel a little bit like we understand what the vine is, and then we all kind of feel like monkeys sometimes. And we know that, and we know we are very, very special to God in our actions, in this area. The right thing, we're not very proud of ourselves, and so we might see ourselves in a negative sort of way. And so what I want you to try to grasp over the next few minutes is that, okay, we are a part of the body because we're branches, but what I'm trying to get at this is sometimes it's really, really hard to stay connected to it. Now, we can't do it, but it's a struggle because the flesh is such a powerful thing. Well, here's what starts getting really, really hard. And I know that when you qualify these things, and again, I'm sounding like I'm making love an easier thing to do than a lot of the other things the Lord asks us to do. But this is really, really challenging here as he goes in and continues this description of, here's what it means. If you're going to be from me, the vine, this is also what it's going to be. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. So can you imagine, you're hearing Jesus there in the beginning part of this discussion of what the vine is, and how I'm a branch, and okay, I gotta obey some commandments, and I've gotta love like God loves. Hey, I think I can do this. And then he goes into this. This is the other part of being on the vine, where it makes it really hard sometimes to hang on. To hang on and be the branch that I should be. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So you got to go out understanding that there were those who accepted my word, but there were plenty of those who didn't. This is what happened to me. The same thing is going to happen to you. And that is, you're going to be rejected. And we know that in a world that is built upon secularism, people who ascribe a belief in God, a belief that Jesus is the Son of God, you're not in the cool crowd. And a lot of people would not be interested in what you have to say. It's really no different than it was in Jesus' time. It's just a different set of people. But he says, of course, a slave is not greater than his master. And again, I read verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. This theme of diligence, and it's going to take effort on your part. I mean, I suppose you might be able to think I can kind of laze my way through a life of service to God, but a person who really doesn't know much about the scriptures. Jesus himself laid the ground. I am the vine. Here's what a branch does. And the other folks continue the theme. Paul, in a well-known verse, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you make the connection here, and I think it's okay to do so, if with John 15 and what Jesus says, the stuff that Jesus laid out, when you're talking about what it means to be a real productive branch that produces fruit, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So you're hanging from the vine, and you're feeling overly challenged, or your life is so caught up in the flesh you really don't know how to control what's going on around you. And you just feel like breaking off from the vine. That's a very real feeling in all of us to one degree or another, whether we vocalize it or whether we just talk with God about it. It's a very real sort of thing. And so that's why we're told, all right, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing it's worth it. Peter says something similar. He goes through those list of things that are characteristics of a person who's a believer in Christ, a happy, joyful believer in Christ. And he says, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So, there we are. And I think we all understand, you know, the principles. This is nothing new to those of you. I mean, it may be that someone's here who's never heard the idea of being a Christian being something challenging and something active, but it's going to be worth it. And of course, ultimately, what we're shooting for is being able to go and be with the Lord. Well, the example in the scriptures, I think, of Israel had their share of vine hangings, as I called it. I mean, when you go through the history of Israel, you begin particularly when they're in Exodus, and they come out of the land of Egypt, and they make their travels. It just seems like they're kind of, you know, on the precipice of making the break. They just seem to have a hard time hanging on. Now, when it was time to leave for them, like most things, everything seems really, really great in the beginning. Most all of us have started out on a trip and it just seems good and we're just sliding right along, and then all of a sudden the car breaks down. And all the fun has been put on hold. Well, things at the beginning look very, very promising. They're talking about, okay, now here's how we're going to handle being prepared for our feast, and here's how we're going to handle also being organized into fighting our enemies. He says, when convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. They would have these horns upon which they would blow. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be for your perpetual state throughout your generation. So it's always going to be something very consistently that's going to be a part of who you are. The trumpets. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Sounds pretty good. Now, to see that what's going to happen as we kind of encapsulize this whole thing that they're experiencing, where we have these examples of them hanging on the vine. Here it is. It's just if when it comes you to go up against your enemies, whatever the enemies may be, it may be real armies or it may be, you know, things you don't have that you'd like to have. But, you know God's going to take care of you. And you can just hear the crowd out there just believing this is really going to work out great. Goes on to say, in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast on the first days of your months, you shall blow trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be as a reminder of you before your God and the Lord your God. So here it is. It's all at the beginning. The plans look really, really great. We've even got some horns that are going to be blown to tell us, hey, it's time to organize the armies, and we're going to go and defy the enemies, and we're going to win. He says, on top of it, we've got these feasts, and they're going to be a great thing to be celebrating from time to time. All right. They go, and as they begin begin to travel these, I don't know, one of my favorite Latin mean group of people are the rabble. And we don't really know exactly what they're rambling about, but it says they have greedy desires. And now what they were planning to make out of it, it doesn't really explain it, but you know, you can kind of go whatever direction I guess you want with it. But for some reason, they were going to be able to take advantage of the situation because all of a sudden, the food thing's not working out for them. Getting manna, but that wasn't completing the course quite to the degree that they really thought they were worthy of experiencing as the children of God. So at this stage, you've got the rabble who's, I guess, trying to get people discouraged. Maybe these people are thinking, if we can get all the people really upset, then maybe we can go into business and make big money off the hunger that we are experiencing. I don't know. He says, they remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks, the onions and the garlic. I mean, this is one of those things, I don't know that I've ever experienced this, but to think about food so much that I don't want to eat food. Now, I only just noticed that. We're thinking about all that stuff we had there in Egypt, and you know, wasn't that bad? And hey, the life of a slave, you got to do something, you got to work somewhere. We all had places to live. But now they're so miserable. With this God made these promises about how he's going to take care of them. He says, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Which if you go back and look at it, the description of it, you would know it doesn't look all that great in terms of attracting, you know, the desires of your appetite. So this was the beginning of the vine-hanging process where they're ready to turn their back on God. Now certainly they don't understand this from the same perspective, I suppose, as the apostles did, because Jesus makes it so clear in John chapter 15. But now what's going to happen is Moses is going to have his own vine-hanging situation because he gets tired of hearing these people complain. So Moses heard the people weeping and throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his heart or of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Now you might think that what Moses would say is that, see, you guys are being bad. So straighten it out. But really, as we get here in the gist of this, this comes up later on, Moses just gets tired of being in the middle of all this. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? See him kind of hanging on? He knows who God is, but I think he really believed that the people were going to believe what they were talking about when they were organizing, getting going, if you will. And they were just, you know, not on the bus anymore. Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? I mean, he knows. He was put in that place to lead them out, so I think it would have been okay for him to assume there were going to be a few of these situations that are going to come along, but not to this extent, to where it seems to get to him so deeply. What you can see, all this people, what I brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers. Now, I'm not saying, or am I trying to encourage you to complain to God? But you can understand that when you're in a situation which is very, very challenging, like this was to Moses, and he's in those special times when he's talking to God, and he just tells God exactly what he's feeling. Now, Moses puts it all together, and God helps him to be able to do that. But, you know, God, if you get frustrated with God, understand, he's heard it before. So don't think you're the first or the last person who's going to complain to God about your lot in life. So here's Moses, and here are the people, and they're not very happy. And then this is when things really begin to roll into a major challenge. Now, if you read over chapter 12, it starts out there with Miriam and Aaron creating their own little set of oppositions to Moses. And they were very, very upset with what he was doing, and they would have been happy to see him replaced. But, you know, something then happens. When they finally get over to the land, you know, this first part doesn't take all that long. We know they end up, you know, 40 years being wanderers in the wilderness, but relatively speaking, to the way it goes in the text, it doesn't take them a long, long time. We're not talking year after year after year when they actually get there. And so they go to the land, and it is determined they'll send some guys in, call them spies. 12 of them are sent to the land that they're about to possess. And of course, we don't have time to go into the whole story. Many of you understand that what happens is that 10 of them come out, and they're going, oh man, these people are big. And there's a lot of them. And I just don't think we can do it. You know, hanging from the vine. It's just not possible. Now, there's two people, Joshua and Caleb, who offered a good report. And their report, you know, was such that they were able to look at this and come to the conclusion, we can still do this because God said he was going to do it. Remember what we read about there in the beginning. But here's how people are reacting to what they see. The congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So we said to one another, we need another leader. And thus returned to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. It's looking really, really bad from their perspective. Now, the people who are going to be hanging on to the vine, they have just a totally different outlook. I mean, they actually believe all this stuff, like what happened there in the beginning when they said, okay, when it's time to fight a battle, we'll get organized, the blowing of the trumpets, we'll see that we come together, and God's going to help us. Now, they probably already had heard that, but it hadn't stuck. So here's a look at it. Now, I just want you to think of being clearly a branch that is connected to the vine. Because it's very easy to see that the other people are just barely hanging on. If he is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. I mean, you talk about kind of Pollyanna. Hey, this is simple. If God's pleased with us, we'll be able to go in, and we're going to have all that wonderful bliss that we find living there. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Can you imagine? I mean, this is just totally the opposite of what they heard from the 10 other guys. We will people. That's what they thought. And then Joshua and Caleb, firm in their branch existence, if you will, if we can take that same understanding back to the Old Testament. And they say, we've got this thing. They'll be our prey. Now, I imagine a lot of people, certainly of the ten, I mean, they might have thought that, you know, there was some way we might be able to do this, but they weren't open to it. But the true believer, the one who's persisting, the one who's being diligent, like Joshua and Caleb, and the one who truly want to remain branches connected to God, he said, we can do this. This protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us, so do not fear them. I mean, they were very literalistic about what had happened. So, does everybody stand up and say, amen? No, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Right now, I think those are very significant, quick little snapshots into what happened at that particular period in time. But again, Jesus, you know, warned the apostles, there's going to be a dark side to this, and what kind of an attitude are you going to be able to show? You might think it's, we'll do the commandments, we'll do all the things, what God wants us to do, and we come together in church, I'll try to keep my life well ordered. But now he says, look, you're not going to be the most popular person on the block. So as you'll see there in conclusion, I say, yes, truly, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus gave as a part of being a branch in the vine. But, of course, we know that can even be a challenge. But standing strong in a world engulfed in evil is going to take, you know, a real, what I call a spirit of adventure. I've used that phrase before in years past. But to be like Joshua and Caleb, he's looking for us to be able to do that. The safety of the church family and the things we do here at the building are wonderful. Those things that connect outwardly, where we're doing things with Christians, very, very encouraging. It's wonderful for us to be able to experience those kinds of things. But we all know in our personal lives, the vine stretches well beyond these walls. So yeah, we're hanging on to the vine in here. We're truly trying to be the best branches we can be, but it goes on to the darker times, or when it's just not the way we want it to be. And when we do feel a little bit like that monkey hanging on to the vine. And two, Joshua and Caleb, are doing all they possibly can to encourage everyone to stay faithful to God. So I know there are times you feel like you're simply just kind of hanging on. Of course, remember that God's hanging on to you. So it's not all up to you. But it's worth it. And that's what Peter was saying when he said, if we just maintain, it's going to be worth it. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and it's your desire to demonstrate that faith for this audience and to be baptized into Christ, you would simply be obedient to the very simple, what do we do when we realize that we are lost and our sins separate us from God? So we connect ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can do that anytime you want. But when you realize the need, that's the time. That's the right time. Let's grip very, very hard on the vine. And we're going to be able to make it. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Thank you.